This is John Walden. I'd like to continue our studies in the gospel as seen and explained and set forth in the various New Testament epistles. Colossians just now for our study. Colossae was a little city called Asia in the Acts of the Apostles. That's not the continent of Asia, nor is it Asia Minor, but a proconsular division of the Roman Empire called Asia, along the north shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And Colossae was an important city. The gospel reached them, along with the others, in the 19th of Acts, in verse 10. It says, so all they in Asia heard the word. Epaphras was the man who labored there a great deal. Philemon lived there also, and his associates. In the little letter of Philemon, you learn more about the people of Colossae. That was his home. Now, according to the first chapter, the gospel was the source of the blessing that came to these people. And so he says at verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So the gospel brought them faith, love, and hope. You often find faith, hope, and charity together, faith, hope, and love together in the New Testament. Here you have them together, and they are the result of their hearing the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, the gospel is not a work to do, someone has written, but a word to believe about a work that is done. Let me say that again. The gospel is not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work that is done. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The good news that Christ is our substitute and has answered for the penalty of our sins and is alive for our justification. And when we receive Him, when we believe the truth of the gospel, it produces results, as it always did. We're told in the 14th verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the gospel brought redemption. Redemption means to buy back by paying a price. And the Lord Jesus paid that price when He gave His own precious blood. And this results in the forgiveness of sins. You know, the problem today is sin. You can call it anything you want to and try to handle it psychologically, but you're still faced with the problem of sin. And until your sins are forgiven, you can't be right with God nor with your fellow man. Not only did they have the word of the truth of the gospel, but he says that he wants them to continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel in verse 23. The hope of the gospel is the blessed hope, the consummation of God's blessing for us when the Lord Jesus comes back and changes our bodies and makes them like the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is complete as to our souls, of course, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed, and we're looking for this blessing as a part of the gospel. Then he tells us in the second chapter, and verse 14, that the gospel not only was the forgiving of our trespasses, but the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So the Lord has delivered us from the law and from all of these things that held us afar off from God. And then according to the 13th verse, we have new life. Though we were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has quickened us together with Him, made us alive with Him, given us new life, eternal life, the life of God in our beings. And the third chapter begins, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So God has given us not only eternal life, but life with Christ. That is, we're joined to Him, and we're saved in relationship to Him. And then he tells us in this same third chapter in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the coming glory is promised to us, all of this, as the blessings of the gospel. Now the book of Colossians especially exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants his Son to have the preeminent place. In our day, there is a cult which is robbing or attempting to rob the Lord Jesus of his glory as the eternal Son of God. They're making him out to be no more than a created angel, and this is very dishonoring. If you will read John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and Revelation chapter 1, let me say those again. The first chapter of John, Colossians, Hebrews, and Revelation. You will see that God wants us to understand, insists upon our believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, the eternal Son. He never began. There never was a time when the Father existed apart from the Son. He was not born into the family of God. He's called the firstborn. That means his position. In the Old Testament, many a boy was called the firstborn who was not born first in his family at all. It was a position, and the Lord Jesus occupies that position, that honored place. But he is the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. So he's presented here in Colossians as the true God, as the creator, as the sustainer. He's the one who keeps everything in its place. By him all things consist, verse 17 of the first chapter says. We know what makes everything hold together in this universe. And let me tell you something, nobody's going to blow it apart until God's ready. He's got it in good hands. And then he's the reconciler. He's presented here in this book as the one who reconciles us to himself. The Lord Jesus is here to bring us to God. He's presented as the head of the church. He's the one who has the right to say, not some man in New York or some other place, but Christ is the head of the church. And then he's the treasury of all knowledge. In fact, a new word is used here in Colossians. It's the word super knowledge. Whenever you read the word knowledge through the book of Colossians, remember that. He's using a new word in the language in which it was given originally, a word that means super knowledge. There was a philosophy in that age called Gnosticism, very similar to modern science worship. The people thought that their intellects was everything. And God warns them against that. He says, if you really want wisdom, chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And verse 9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. So why look for true knowledge anywhere else? Knowledge is in three stages in Colossians. In the 9th verse of chapter 1, in the 6th verse of chapter 1, first of all, we knew the grace of God in truth. That's the knowledge of the gospel. That's the knowledge of sins forgiven. That's elementary knowledge. That's how we begin. Then in verse 9, we have the knowledge of his will. That's knowing God's plans, not simply his will for your life, but all that God is doing, becoming acquainted with the Word of God. And then, in verse 10, you have this increasing into the knowledge of God. There's nothing higher than knowing God. This is not knowing about him simply, but knowing him by association. This corresponds to the three stages of development, of growth, that you have in 1 John chapter 2. You have the babies, and the young men, and the fathers in the family of God. Which are you? Well, if you've never been born again, you haven't even begun in God's family. But if you have received Christ, don't stay a baby. Go on to grow. Study His Word and learn His ways and grow up in the Lord. And eventually you will become what's called one of the fathers, one of the older men who know God truly and well. Well, in Colossians, he also tells us about our part with Christ. He says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You received Him by faith. Now walk by faith. He tells us that we can serve Him. In the last chapter, he points out Tychicus as a faithful minister or servant and fellow servant of Paul. And then there was Onesimus, who was a faithful and beloved brother. And in verse 12, you have Epaphras, a servant of Christ who labored fervently. And then in verse 17, he exhorts a man named Archippus to take heed to the ministry or the service which thou hast received in the Lord. So when you believe the gospel, God will give you a little something to do for Him. And if you do it faithfully, He'll reward you for it, and He'll give you more to do for Him. You'll grow in the things of God. Now, you cannot grow into salvation. You must be born into God's family. You must receive the gospel, believe the gospel, accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and become God's child. Then when you have received Christ as your Savior, you ought to study His Word and feed on Christ, that is, learn to appreciate Him more daily, and grow up to be more and more like Him. The Lord bless these words to us. Our Father, we ask that Thou wilt bless it to us, and save those who are not yet saved, we pray, and help Thy dear children to live for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.